Well, if I were to ask you to describe the world that we live in today, what words would you use? Would you use kind as one of those words? Would that be one of those at the top of the list? Probably not, would it? Unfortunately, as we look at the things that are going on in our world today, kind is not likely a word that we would choose in all of that. We seem to be more divided than ever before, and in so many different ways. We don't usually expect kindness from strangers. People do whatever it takes to get ahead, and it usually comes at someone else's expense. Now, some people even turn to violent means to make a name for themselves, falsely believing that there's some sort of glory in that. Well, there is unrest. There's flat-out war in many parts of the world. Many of us can find kindness in our closest circles, but as a whole, this world is not kind. It just isn't. I was told the story one time of a woman who was standing at a bus stop. And she happened to be carrying around quite a bit of cash, more than she usually did. So she was a little bit nervous about it all, and it was a bigger city. As she scanned her surroundings at this bus stop, she noticed a man standing nearby who was dressed kind of shabbily and he was kind of rough looking. And as she kept her eye on him, she noticed that there was another man who walked up to this guy and handed him something, some money is what she saw, and whispered something in his ear. And she was so touched by this act of kindness of this man that she decided to do the same. She felt that tug of generosity in her heart, and so she reached in her purse. She took out a $100 bill and she handed it to the man. She said, "Never despair. Never despair." The next day she came back to the bus stop and there was this man again. But this time he approached her and he handed her $900. And she's in her head trying to piece together what's going on in her mind. And she muttered, "What's this?" And the man said, "You won, lady. Never despair. Paid 10 to 1. 10% of my cut." Now, I'm not promising that every act of kindness is going to pay you 10 to 1. But, that was kind of a neat little story I heard. I know there's a lot of kindness experience in this room. And so you guys kind of know that doesn't always take place when you're kind. Kindness doesn't always involve a return on our investment, especially an immediate one like that. And in fact, kindness can even cost us something, right? And it requires sacrifice on our part. We're in the middle of our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we were blessed to hear from retired police chief Joe Vitek about peace. And we learned that peace doesn't come from our circumstances, it comes from God, right? This week we're going to move on to the fruit of kindness. And we're going to take a look at a couple of the clearest examples of kindness that I've seen, I think, in Scripture. So let's grab our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke 8, 40 through 56. And I've asked Roland if he would read for us this morning from Luke 8, 40 through 56 here. And so if you grab your Bibles, there's extras in the table there and on the seat rows, and we'll read this together. So Roland, would you go ahead and read Luke 8, 40 through 56 for us?
Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against me." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Thanks, Roland. So in this passage, we see Jesus showing kindness to two people. And these two people are entirely different. Now, a lot of times people read this passage and they talk about healing, and that's great. That's part of what this passage is about. But I think it's interesting to see just how kind Jesus was to these two very different people. Well, one person is a man, and one is the other is a woman. One is poor and unknown, and she's an outcast. The other is a rich, influential ruler of a synagogue. And yet Jesus treats both of these people with really great kindness. Now, when this moment in history took place, Jesus had already begun getting a large reputation, and he was well regarded by many individuals across the land. People respected him as a healer and as a teacher, and crowds swarmed in around him wherever he went. Now, despite the pressures of popularity and despite the crowds constantly pushing in on him, despite all the demands on his time, Jesus, in his kindness, stopped all of that. And he stopped everything that he was doing, and he went to try to help these people meet their needs. Now, Jesus didn't just talk the talk when it came to love and kindness. He walked the walk, too. He modeled kindness for us so that we have an example to follow. This moment recorded in Luke 8 is one such example, so we're going to take a look at it today to see what we can learn from Jesus about bearing the fruit of kindness in our own lives. So the first way that we can learn from Jesus about how to bear kindness is by listening. That's the first way we see Jesus expressing his kindness to these people here, is that he listened to them. He paid attention to their needs. Those first two verses that he read say, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of a synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed in around him." Now, we're not told where Jesus had been going when Jairus kind of intersected with him there. He was probably on his way to some open place where he could teach people and share the message of the gospel, when those crowds were probably pressing in around him, right? There was something that he was going to do that was probably pretty important. I mean, you see where he's at in ministry. But without a doubt, people needed that gospel message. And so, in fact, this is such an important task that people even need that message today. And so we know Jesus was going to do something really important. But as soon as Jairus came and told him about his daughter, the very next words we read are, "as Jesus went." He turned and went right away. I mean, evidently, Jesus immediately changed directions and started following Jairus because this little girl's situation was much more pressing than whatever it was that Jesus was about to do. Now, as I prayed through this, God brought to my mind the question, how well do you handle interruptions? How well do you handle interruptions in your life? Now, I, for one, am horrible at it. I most often work best when I can concentrate on one thing and see it through to completion. It takes me time to get those gears switched in my mind and pointed in the right direction when interruptions come in, especially when I'm really focused on getting one thing done. I'm far more likely to give a poor or a wrong response if I'm engrossed in one thing and then forced to consider another thing really quickly. I'll either give it not the attention that it needs, or I'll just make a poor decision and fail to think through it well. But I'm getting better at this. I used to be worse. I used to be worse than I am now. Over the years, I've seen so many times where what I saw was an interruption became an actual opportunity. Sometimes that opportunity benefited me. Sometimes it benefited someone else. But it was always an opportunity to glorify God. And in those times that I ignored or I failed to give proper consideration to those interruptions, I also failed at the opportunity to glorify God. And in those times I'm inflexible and I don't allow myself to be interrupted, when I'm unwilling to change my direction when I'm called to do so and go another way, I can miss some really great opportunities that God puts in my way. Now, Jesus, he paid attention to Jairus. He changed his plans and his directions. But Jairus was not the only interruption that we saw that day. And Jesus was flexible and kind enough to stop and meet another need, even as he was on his way to Jairus' house. Listen to verses 43 through 46. Oops, going too far there. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Well, there were crowds of people surrounding Jesus, and all of them were kind of heading on their way to Jairus' house. Everyone was in a hurry to see what was going to happen here. And yet Jesus was able to differentiate between the touch and the push and the press in of the crowd and the touch of that woman who needed his help. Our world isn't like that very often, is it? We're becoming more and more impersonal. We don't differentiate between different groups of people when they've got demands on us nearly as much. As communication went from face to face, and then from voice to voice, and then now we have electronic communication that is makes up a large part of how we communicate with each other. There were some really amazing advances in all that. We can do some really awesome stuff. But I think at times we lose something in all that in the way of personal communication. We can order pizza now with an emoji. I mean, how personal is that? For all our connectivity, we remain largely unattached to each other, don't we? It's become a very impersonal world. But Jesus took time to stop in the midst of a crowd so that he could give this woman his personal attention, just as though she was the only one there, the only person. Stopping and listening, giving personal attention, it is one way that Jesus demonstrated the fruit of kindness for us. Another way is number two, considering. This was the second way Jesus showed kindness in this bit of history here in Luke 8, by being considerate of other people. Verses 47 through 48 say, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Now, realize that because of this woman's disease, she was considered in that culture to be an outcast. An unclean is really what they would call her. And so she was an outcast in her community, and they treated her like someone with leprosy, essentially. And because of that, she had not probably been living with her family for a very long time. Put yourself in her shoes for a little bit. How is your self-esteem? Pretty low, right? You're not able to live with your family, you're a community outcast. And so Jesus turns this culture upside down and surprises her by stopping and listening to her story. But he didn't just humor her for a minute or two in some sort of nicety or something like that. By the way, nicety is not the same thing as kindness. But he considered her situation. He considered her situation. He got into the murk and the desperation of her life. Now, if you're still in this woman's shoes in your mind, and I hope you are, you're picturing this scene, wondering how it went down, maybe you're like me, and you have to think that we might only get a small picture of how this happened in the words of Scripture here. I mean, we don't get a very full picture of what happened in that scene. We get a very condensed version. I mean, this is likely the very first time in a very long time that she's had anyone's attention, right? And it's Jesus. And so I'm picturing her pouring her heart out to him, humble and yet thankful for the opportunity, worried about whether or not he truly cared. And Jesus is listening in such a way that she continued to have her worries just eased and put to the side. And he increased her confidence and showed her that he cared about what was going on in her life. That is kindness. And so I have to ask myself, when I listen, am I a good listener? Am I considerate of others? Do I demonstrate care and concern for the one who is speaking? Do I communicate with my words, with my body language, with everything else around me that they are important? Because kindness does that. Now, some of you may remember book writer and columnist Irma Bombeck. She once told the story of a time when she was tired of listening. She had just listened to her son tell, in very minute detail, by the way, about a movie that he had just seen that he thought was just amazing. And then she received several telephone calls filled with what she thought was kind of mindless chatter that didn't seem to end. And so it was with genuine relief that she was able to tell that last caller that she had to rush off to the airport. She had a plane to catch. And she got into the taxi cab, and as the driver took off to the airport, he told her all about his son who had won a scholarship to college and how he was making straight A's as a freshman. And Irma sat there and listened to it all. And she said, "Once I got to the airport, I realized I was actually 30 minutes early. And I breathed a sigh of relief, and I thought, finally, I have a whole 30 minutes where I don't have to listen to anybody. I can just sit and veg out and read my book and not be bothered at all." But no sooner had I opened my book, she says, than an elderly female said to me, "I bet it's cold in Chicago." "I suppose," Irma replied without looking up from her book. "I haven't been to Chicago in 3 years," the woman said. "My son lives there." "That's nice," Irma said, now trying hard to demonstrate that she wasn't interested in that conversation. Then the woman continued, "My husband's body is on this plane. We were married for 53 years. I don't drive, you see. And the funeral director was so nice. He drove me to the airport today." Bombeck recalled that her voice going on and on. And here was a woman who didn't want money. She didn't want advice. All she wanted was for someone to listen to her. And in desperation, she had turned to a total stranger with her story. And Bombeck said, she continued to talk to me until they announced that they were boarding the plane. And we walked onto the plane, and I saw her sit a few rows back. And it wasn't long before I heard her say to the person next to her, "I bet it's cold in Chicago." There are so many people in our worlds, all the way around us, in all of our circles of influence, that just need somebody, some time, to just listen to them, to just have someone focus on and listen to what they have to say. And Jesus did that for this woman. He demonstrated kindness through his honest consideration. Finally, number three, Jesus demonstrated kindness for us in this story by understanding. He demonstrated an understanding spirit. Look at what it says in verses 49 through 56. It says, "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing him, answered him, 'Do not fear. Only believe and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James and the father of the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning with her, but he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." You know, some of the most upsetting words in the English language are, "I told you so." It's not so upsetting when we get to speak them. Those are pretty decent then. They taste pretty good sometimes, right? But "I told you so" is a very difficult set of words to listen to. Those people outside the house had openly mocked Jesus, and they laughed at him before he went in to raise the girl back to life again. Now, if I were Jesus, I know what I would have done. I would have raised that girl back to life, and I would have taken her by the hand, and we would have walked out that door past those people who had been poking fun at me, and we would have walked right by them. And I don't think I would have been able to resist as we passed to say, "I told you so," you know? Give him a little one of those. And it probably would have felt pretty good to say it. But Jesus didn't do that. He was only not only concerned with Jairus' daughter, he was concerned about those people who had just mocked him, too. He cared about how they felt. He didn't try to get even with them. He didn't try to get back at them or rub it in their face, or he didn't even do a victory dance or anything like that. He cared about them. Instead, in his kindness, he tells the parents to tell no one what has happened. Why did he do that? I think it came from his complete and total kindness. See, being right wasn't important to Jesus. His mission was all that mattered. Even in the stress and the heat of this precious moment, Jesus was thinking about every single person involved. The fact that Jesus didn't want to get even with those people who had been mocking him, and the fact that he didn't try to embarrass them, it speaks volumes about who he is. And it teaches us how we are to behave towards each other. Because love is kind. The fruit of the Spirit involves kindness. We are to learn to be kind to one another as we learn from Jesus this example of being kind. God has been kind to us. We need to be kind to other people as well. You know, this fruit of the Spirit that we've been working through, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and those that we will learn about in the coming weeks, goodness, thankfulness, gentleness, and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, are the things that make our lives full of flavor. They give flavor to us, make our lives full, and they also give flavor to those around us. And I don't think that there could be a much more fitting piece of scripture to be talking about on this, our third birthday of celebrating as a church family. Now, someone once recently asked me, how do we want to be known at the Bridge? How do we want to be known? And I think it's a good question. How do we want to be known here? And I often think about that question, and I pray that we are becoming the kind of church that God has designed us to be. Now, there are a lot of ways that people think about church, you know. Now, the easiest and safest for us to talk about is physical things. And so you hear people say things like, oh, that's the church on top of the hill. Or that's the church with the really nice woodwork. And things like that. For us, people might say things like, oh, that's the church across from KXLG. Or that's the church that meets around tables. And that's fine. Generally, you hear that from people who don't really know us very well or don't know a certain church very well. They're trying to describe a location or giving a quick, oh, hey, that's what that church is. But you and I know that the church really isn't about physical structures, isn't it? It's not about physical structures, about where it's located or what kind of building it is or any of that stuff. The church is people. The church is you and me. And so it's my prayer and my aim that the Bridge firstly be known by our love for God firstly and love for people. That's what gives us flavor, I hope. That's our aim. That's the kind of thing that people should come that should come to people's minds as they think about the Bridge. Now, aside from that and beyond sound theology, I hope that we're known by those things that God has placed on our hearts from the very, very beginning as our core values. Firstly, that we love truth, that we love God's Word, that we're people who go hard after what the truth of the Bible has to say. We don't compromise it by adding things to it or subtracting things from it, but we love the truth of God's Word. And number two, I hope they think that we are a church that loves prayer, a church that knows the power of prayer and practices lives that are full of prayer. And number three, I hope we're a church that values the mission of Jesus Christ, and so that we work to see the community with his eyes and his heart, because that's what he would have us do. And then fourthly, that we're a church that values relationships deeply. That we demonstrate that value of relationships by our living and our sharing and our growing together as a family of believers here. And we build relationships with those who are far from God on purpose. Prayer, missions, relationships, and truth. These things are the core values of the Bridge. These are the things that have been on our hearts near and dear to us from the very, very beginning. And these are the things that have been at the heart of each decision that we've been making as a young church for the past 3 years. These are the things that I pray God is building as a legacy within. in us. That's how we want to be known. When we began, 3 years ago, and we were meeting over in Garfield, 20 people on a Sunday morning was a pretty good deal. I was excited about 20 people when we first started. This past September was our largest attendance ever, average attendance, with an average attendance of 75 people. That was pretty cool. And I have no doubt that if we were all here all at once, we would eclipse that 100 mark pretty easily. As we continue to grow in flavor and in number, it's important to be reminded about the things that we value deeply here at the Bridge, these things that God has impressed on our hearts as a body of believers from the very beginning, our core values, right? Now, I'm told that as a pastor, you can't overshare your values and vision. And I'm not so sure about that you can never overshare that stuff. I remember growing up, I sometimes would get a little sick and tired of hearing the same thing over and over and over again. But I do know that it's important that these things be on the forefronts of our minds, and that happens often so that we can continue to work to be people who exemplify these things in our lives, so that we can leave that kind of a legacy on those around us and on our community here in Watertown. I'm humbled and proud all at the same time to be a part of what God is doing in Watertown here at the Bridge to a people who deeply value prayer and truth and mission and relationships. And I thank you for allowing me to do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the ability to be able to talk to you through prayer. Lord, make us a people who sees this community with your eyes and has a heart for this community that is your heart. Help us to build relationships, Lord, that are deep and strong, that can help each other carry burdens, and that gets to share each other's joys here within the Bridge. And Lord, help us to build those relationships with those who are far from you as well, that they might taste the flavor of your love through us. Lord, thank you for your example through Jesus Christ that shows us what kindness is all about, and so much more than just kindness, but that's what we focused on this morning. Thank you for that example, Lord. Help us to be a people who seeks to strive hard after the life that Jesus gave to show us. Lord, be with us this afternoon as we fellowship around food. Bless the food to our bodies, Lord, and the hands that prepared it. Thank you that we are able to have this time to celebrate together. And we are so humbled and thankful for what you have done and what you are still planning to do in and through us here at the Bridge. And we give these things to you in Jesus' name.